Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
You guys ready for some good preaching?
Yes.
Good. You should have gone somewhere else. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. It's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us. God, to fill us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that our lives will be a demonstration of your power on this side of heaven. God, speak to us, convict us, and change us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
How you guys remember that game when we were kids called Follow the Leader? You guys remember that game? Dude, Follow the Leader was a fun game if you were the leader, right? Like, the reason why people like Follow the Leader is because they want to be the leader. Nobody's like, let's play Follow the Leader. Oh, can I follow? Everybody wants to be the leader, right? Is that not how you guys thought when you were a kid? Because when you're the leader, you get to tell kids what to do and jump up and down and roll in the dirt or whatever. Well, the problem with that is that we are in a new game of life called following Jesus, and a lot of people still want to be the leader. A lot of people don't want to follow Jesus. They want to say, hey, Jesus, follow me. It's my turn to be in charge. And so today we're just going to talk a little bit about what it's going to take to fully follow Jesus and what it means to be able to be a follower of Christ. We're going to be in John chapter 12. And for those of you that are just joining us this morning, never been here before, we've been preaching through the book of John now for about 18 months, might be 2 years. And you say, man, you guys are in that thing for a long time. We're not in a rush. We ain't got nowhere to be. So we're in John chapter 12. We're in verse 23 through 26. And so let's read that. It'll be up on the screen too. So it says, where are we at? There we go. But Jesus answered them, thank you, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will also honor. So what does it say? Well, basically, Jesus tells these guys what it's going to take for them to be able to live wholly and completely for him. And he says, you know what? You've got to be like a piece of wheat. You got to die. And then from that, you're going to be able to produce. And then from there, you're going to show the world that you're an actual follower of me. And if you want to be where I'm going to be, you've got to follow me. So the title of today's message is Die, Wheat, Die. Die, Wheat, Die. Okay? That's good, huh? All right. So let's get into this thing. So what does it mean to you? The first thing it means to you is that Jesus is going to be glorified. Okay. At this point in the story, Jesus hasn't been fully exposed to his disciples and who he really is. And I know that for some people, whenever we read scripture, we look at it forward thinking, knowing the end of the story. But at this point in the story, the guys haven't fully seen Jesus in his glory of seeing who he is. And so Jesus declares and says, the time's come, man. Now I'm going to show you guys who I really am, that I really am God in the flesh. Verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now he must be glorified so that everyone will see that he is in fact the Savior and that he is God in the flesh. And this glorified means to be lifted up, to be shown to be higher and elevated. Now I'm not exactly sure what that looks like specifically. I don't know if there's a glow or there's, you know, whatever, but there's a point later in the story that we're going to get to, in John where Jesus will be glorified before his disciples. And it must happen. Why? Because they need to be able to show the world that Jesus was who he said that he was. They have to be able to look at him and say, wow, he's God. He wasn't just a moral teacher. He just wasn't a guy. He was actually God in the flesh. And so Jesus has been playing coy with him for the last few years in the story. And now he's like, go time. Now I'm going to show him who I am, that I'm actually God in the flesh. He's going to be lifted up and raised as shown as the most highly exalted of all creation, King of kings and Lord of lords. And this glorification will set him high and show that he is Messiah. And Messiah means chosen one. It's the one that was prophesied from the Old Testament that there would be a king that would come and reign. And this is a big deal because at this point in the story, his fullness wasn't yet known.
Yeah,
It's a declaration of future events, and it's a fulfillment of past prophecy that Jesus will in fact be glorified. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's the second part of the story, is that Jesus has to die.
Yes.
He has to die. It's an important part of the story. Jesus uses the description of a grain of wheat to give his disciples a cryptic decision description of his crucifixion. And he says this in verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain."
Yeah.
Okay, that's what he says. Now this verse is saying to them that Jesus must die if the gospel is going to spread. Him staying alive isn't enough. See, that's part of the story that I need you to understand, is that this, what we believe as Christian people, is predicated on the death of Christ.
Yes.
Okay, and it's not just that he died, it's that he rose again and that he proved he was God. But that's an important distinction to understand as far as who we are as Christians, is that Jesus had to die.
Yes.
He had to. If he didn't die, it wouldn't fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. If he didn't die, it wouldn't prove that he was God. He had to die and had to come back from death to prove that he was in fact God. And so Jesus is describing this to these people and saying, you know what, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to work. It's a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed."
Yes, amen.
By his stripes,
amen,
that we are healed.
Yes.
Jesus had to die to produce the fruit of the spread of the gospel. The good news that now God and sinners are now able to be in relationship. That is the good news.
Yeah.
The good news is that we are born into sin in need of a Savior, and the only way that we can make heaven is by receiving Christ as Savior. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And the only way that gospel could be spread is by Jesus dying.
Yeah.
And he's describing that to these guys. He says, you want a grain of wheat is only going to produce if it dies and falls to the ground, and then from that it's going to produce a huge crop. If Jesus wasn't crucified, the messages of who he was wouldn't have spread. He would have just been a guy that did some nice stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it wouldn't have been compelling enough or powerful enough to change the world. If he hadn't have died and come back from the dead, we wouldn't be sitting here today worshiping him. We wouldn't be sitting here today following him. It's a compelling story. And it's not, and when I say story, please understand, you can tell somebody a story what happened to you last week and it's still fact. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm talking factual here, that Jesus did die and he did come back from the grave. This is one of the greatest distinctions of our faith as Christians. Now, some people, and I know that for those of you that have been hanging around here for a few years, you say, well, Pastor, it seems like you constantly are revisiting the same things. Folks, we are a growing church, and we have more and more people coming every single week, and I praise God for it. But part of that is that people will come into this church and they will have been taught something that was false or believe something that wasn't true. And so I believe that my mission as a pastor is to preach the word in such a way that people will understand truth from error.
Yeah, amen.
That they'll come in and they'll say, wow, I finally understand what it means. And one of the greatest distinctions of our faith is that we serve a God who came down to earth, took off his glory, and died for his people.
Yes.
He paid the ultimate price for our sin. People say, well, I don't understand what that means. What it means is God is holy, we're sinful. There has to be a bridge by which sin can interact with the holy God. And so God sent Jesus to bridge the gap. And now through believing in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did, we can be in relationship with God in spite of who we are, because Christ is holy and we're not.
Amen.
We sit here today because of Jesus dying on the cross and coming back from the dead. And it proves that he was God. It proves that he was glorified. There is no other savior, no other religion that teaches that their leader came back from the dead. Everybody else is dead in the grave. You can go and you can stand there and they're still there. People say, I want to go visit where Jesus is buried. You can't. He's no longer here. He ascended into heaven into bodily form. That's where he ended up going. But it wasn't just that Jesus had to die. The description that Jesus gives to his disciples is for them also. They must also die for the grain to spread.
Amen.
It's a two-part story here, and that when he's talking about the death of the grain to be able to spread, he's also talking about the death of the disciples for it to be able to spread. Now here's the good news, amen. He wasn't talking to the disciples as a physical death. And all the people that wanted to live said,
amen.
Amen. That's good. Now the reality is that the story was so compelling that these disciples actually did die for their faith. Out of the 12 original disciples, 11 of them died a martyr's death. They were willing to die for what they believed in. And so Jesus is telling them even beforehand, like, listen, there's going to come a time after I leave, after I've already been glorified, that you are going to have to die if you want this thing to spread.
Yes.
And he says it. He says in verse 25, now you can't separate these two. Wheat's going to fall and die and multiply. And then immediately after he says, he, speaking to the disciples, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Yes.
Now let me just say a little caveat here, a little side note. Some people, now this is a point where we can take this thing literally. But we don't have to take it literally. Let me explain. I don't want you to come out of this sermon thinking after, like, when I come up to him, like, dude, how you doing? How are you? Just hating my life, man. Hate this thing. It's ridiculous how much I hate this thing. Hate it. Hate. Hate it. Because, you know, the literalist would say, well, heck, I want to make heaven. I want to be with Jesus. So if I got to hate my life, then, man, I'll do it in large measure. I hate this thing. And some of you are like, I'm already there. I already hate my life. Jeez, I guess I'm on my way to glory. I already hate my life. It's not about hating your circumstance, okay? It's not about hating the fact that, you know, you need two nickels and you only got one. I mean, it's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's saying is that you've got to give up your life. Jesus gives up his life. He died so that we may live spiritually. And so he's saying to his disciples, if you're going to carry this message forward, you're not going to have to be crucified, but I'm going to have you crucify your own life.
Yeah, amen.
You've got to stop living for yourselves.
Amen.
If your whole life is wrapped up in what you want for your life, you're not going to actually lose your life.
Yeah.
Yep. If you make life about you, you're going to keep it. And you're not going to make eternal life.
Yep. Come on.
Now, Jesus uses those words, eternal life, meaning heaven, in this statement. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to hate your life and love me more.
Yeah.
You're going to have to hate your life. You're going to have to look at it and say, you know what? My life is not worth living. I want to live for Christ. I want to spread his message. I want people to follow him. And that in and of itself is the life that I want to lead. I hate the fact that my life is about myself.
Yeah.
I hate the fact that my life is consumed with trying to satisfy my own flesh or receive things for myself. When I wake up in the morning, I want things to just be for me.
Come on.
Because you think about it, you look at the story with these disciples, what would have happened if after Jesus died, you said, die to self, go make disciples. And then they go and hang out. And they're just like, man, wasn't that cool when Jesus said that?
Yeah.
So cool. Let's go hang out, man. We'll go down and see a Galilee and just kind of be together, just hang out. We'll talk about Jesus and we'll just be about us. We don't really have to go out and tell anybody else about it because, you know, he saved us, the 12 of us. We'll go. It'll be good. But, you know, sounds like a lot of work to go out there and share with everybody what Christ did in my life. I think I'm just going to, now that I'm saved, I'm good. And I'm just going to center my life around myself and I'm just not going to do anything with it. Where would we be today if the disciples would have done that?
Yeah, not here.
Hey, think about this, man. So Jesus is talking about it, okay? Jesus is talking about eternal life. And he says, if you want to keep your life, which means make it about you, you're not going to make heaven.
Right. Yeah.
He says it.
Yeah.
If you try to keep your life, you're not going to keep it for eternal life.
Yeah.
It's plain and clear. Have you think about this, eternal life, heaven, right? Most everybody, when they talk about heaven... Watch, this is going to hurt. You're going to like this one. Most everybody, when they talk about heaven, it's self-centered. What am I going to have? What am I going to do? What am I going to get? Man, I'm going to be able to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do whatever. Say amen if you know someone like that. In this world, one of the greatest sins is selfishness. What can I have? What can I do? What's in it for me? Not you guys, bless God. Probably someone you know. Okay? Take good notes. Tell them to watch the sermon online and be like, you know what? I realize today that you're selfish. And my friend Matt had this great sermon. You're going to be changed by it. The Bible calls it sin.
Yes, it is.
In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Yeah. Folks, we as Christian people that claim Christ as our Lord and Savior are not supposed to have selfish ambition.
Yeah, come on.
It's not supposed to be what we're about. We're supposed to be about our Father's business.
Yeah, amen.
We're supposed to be about other people.
Yeah.
The problem is there's been preachers out there that have begun to preach a gospel that's centered on what can you get, what can you have, and what's going to make your life better.
Yeah.
I understand that some people don't like the type of preaching that I preach, but I got to tell you, man, I preach the same way that I want to be preached to.
Yeah.
Okay? I preach to you the same way that I would choose a doctor. Okay? I had my yearly physical this year, and my doctor, I mean, let's be honest, man, he said I was a specimen. I mean, that's just, it's like I gotta close the book on this guy. Well, the problem is that, you know, people go to a doctor, and a doctor say, doctor, is there anything wrong? Is there anything I can fix? And they're like, well, you know, I don't want to be too pushy. I don't want to be judgmental. You may want to stop doing this. I mean, it could possibly affect your health. It could help you a little bit, maybe, if you're lucky. But I don't want to pressure you. It's your life. Whatever you think. See, I don't want to go to a doctor like that, man.
No.
I want to go to a doctor that says, you know what, dude? Change this or you fixing to die.
Yeah.
Amen.
If you don't stop doing this in the next 6 months, I'm going to be at your funeral.
Yeah.
And so when I preach the same way, man. I do not have time to sit around here and placate you. Pretend that sin isn't sin and God isn't God and you need to receive Him as Savior and get your life changed, man.
Amen.
It's a waste of both you and I's time.
Amen.
Let's
Amen.
Go. So, that's what you say. Here we go. Galatians chapter 5. We'll see. Galatians chapter 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. Isn't that interesting? Let's just pause there for a second. Now, what's interesting about these ones is that when we talk about sin, somehow in American Christianity, sin has become murder. And that's it. As long as you haven't killed anyone, you're good. And so people are like, well, I didn't kill no one this week. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to glory. Oh, shatta. Oh, I'm on my way. But the reality is that without Christ, there is a whole lot of sins that can keep you out of heaven. And we as Christians, we should look at things like this and think, man, is there things in my life that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing that the Bible calls sin?
Yeah. Yeah.
Like if you were out in the parking lot before church and had a cauldron and were like putting in frog's tails and putting spells, someone would come into me and say, Pastor, I think they've lost it. They're casting spells out in the parking lot.
Yeah.
It's sorcery.
Yeah.
Like three people. Amen. Like, everybody else is like, that's bad? Yes! It bugs me to no end. If you're a Christian and you're telling me about your psychological, astrological sign, yeah. And put it on Facebook, my sign said this week that I'm a Aquarius Mac or whatever. Like, I don't care, man. Either you're a Christian or you're not. Okay? I'm a Scorpio. What you are is you're not following Jesus. You're following sorcery. That's what you're following. I'm about to preach. So, but also, and here it is, just kind of tucked right in the middle of wrath and dissensions, selfish ambitions. That means, for those of you that don't know, being about yourself. Now, this may not apply to you specifically, but if maybe you know someone that you can share this with. Now, just since we're around here anyway, I'm also going to include the other things in here and how they're just not good for God's people. Dissensions, heresies, envy. Oh, murders. Oh, there it is. Murders finally shows up. There's like 12 before that. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times of past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, I'm probably like 75% of what I've done on things on this list. Amen. Like three people. Come on, amen, somebody. Good, you vile sinners. All right, so now here's the out, and this is now it's not an out without Jesus, but this is the right here. Who practice. Okay? Listen, man, I've been serving God since 1990. It's been 25 years and I still struggle, okay? But there's a difference between a struggle and practice.
Yeah, that's right.
It's just saying, well, I'm just a sorcerer. That's just who I am. And oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm also a sorcerer. I'm also an idolater, and I'm also an adulterer. It's just kind of, I just kind of add that to my Christianity. It's got a nice mixed bag. No. If you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's what he said. Guys, I'm just going to take God at his word. It makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it?
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
To inherit eternal life, we must not love our lives at the expense of others.
Yeah, right.
Watch this. Heaven isn't going to be about you.
That's right.
It's going to be about worshiping God. Your life is going to be devoid of all sin. And if selfish ambition is sin, then that means it's not going to be about you. Your only focus is going to be about worshiping God.
Yeah, amen.
Now people say things, I'm going to step on your spiritual toes, so hold on. People say things like, granddad's up there on his Harley, right? I've heard it many times, oh, he's just up there and he's enjoying his Harley and he's drinking his Diet Pepsi and he's on his way. Now listen, that's an image that people portray, and I don't know if there's motorcycles or not in heaven, okay? But I do know this, there aren't any self-centered people in heaven.
Yes, amen.
I can say that categorically. If self-centeredness and selfish ambition is sin, sin cannot exist in heaven. Self-centered people will not be in heaven.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is imploring his disciples, if you want the gospel to spread, you have to be willing to put your life away to accomplish it.
Yeah.
It can't be about you. If it's about you, it won't work.
Yeah.
Where would we be at today if the disciples hadn't committed to dying to self?
Yeah.
It just wouldn't work. As God is endeavoring to do more things with us at Faith and Victory, we've got to live this out.
Yeah.
If it's just about us, it's just not going to work.
Right.
It's just not going to work. If we have a mindset of selfishness, it's not going to work. And so Jesus says, to serve Jesus, you must follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Now watch. If we're going to follow Jesus, we got to go where Jesus goes. Where's Jesus going? To the cross. It's what he's doing. He's going to go die to himself totally and completely. It's the demonstration that he showed us in his life. And so he says it in verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. Be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. So what does he say? If you want to serve me, follow me. I'm going to the cross. You better be there with me also. Follow me to the cross. Follow me to a life of dying to self. Serve me by giving up your life.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, people want to serve God. Why? Because there's a bunch of great benefits to serving God. What people don't want to do is they don't want to die to self.
Uh-huh.
Man, I love that I'm going to heaven. I love singing the songs and being around God's people, but why does it have to be so inconvenient? Can't I just serve God on Sunday mornings? Why does it have to infiltrate every other area of my life? It's really frustrating. I don't work when I'm not getting paid, so I'm not going to serve God when I'm not in church.
Come on.
We are supposed to be about following Jesus. Luke 9:23, then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He didn't say take up your cross once, daily. Serving Jesus means following Jesus, and following Jesus means following him to a life of selflessness.
Yeah.
Now listen, I just have a little side note here. I realize that it's Father's Day, and so the Father's Day message is, follow Jesus, give up your life, quit being selfish, and you'll make heaven, you'll have better kids. Amen? But just so we're there for a second, let me just speak to it. One of the biggest problems with fathers in general is they're a bunch of selfish people.
Amen.
They're more, listen, don't amen it too much. Okay?
Elbow, amen, it's too selfish.
As I'm throwing myself on the coals here, man. Cut me some slack. The problem is that, and I'll just throw myself on the coals first, man. So I, you know, your 15 years old, 16 years old, and you just think, man, one day I'm going to have a job and I have money. I'm going to be able to buy all the things I ever wanted to buy. And then you end up being a father and a husband, and you come right back to where you started with 25 bucks in your pocket, man. That's it. And all the men said, man, I'm going to my wife being like, can I get a 20? Please. But you know what the reality is? The reality is that that's what it takes to be a good father. A real father is self-sacrifice. And they say, you want, if my kids need shoes, I'll wear mine another year. A father says, if my kids need to eat, I'm going to let them eat. I don't care what I have. I don't care what I get. I care about what I can do for the rest of my family. The reality is you still end up with 20 bucks, man. That's all you get. You better make that thing go for a long way. So if you're being a selfish father, stop. Quit living for yourself, man. You don't need that new toy that plugs in or drives or fills with gas. You need your kids to go to heaven and not to hell. Amen? Amen. Father's Day doesn't take much to get the title, but it takes a lot to earn it. And this selfishness is manifested through the selflessness is manifested through the sharing of your life for the sake of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and creating more disciples. It's a life of sacrifice. Yeah. People are not consumed with making disciples. They're not consumed with sharing Christ. They're consumed with themselves. Yeah. When's the last time you said to yourself, you know what, that person needs Jesus. We're going to totally rearrange our lives so that we could minister to them in their time of need. When's the last time you did that? So let's get into the sermon. That was my opener. Here we go. What does it mean to you? First thing, let Jesus be glorified in your life. In verse 23, Jesus says that the time has come for him to be glorified. Folks, if you have been holding back, the time has come for Jesus to be glorified in your life. Right now, no more holding back, full submission, fully concerned with the things of God. I'm not a halfway preacher, man. Either you are fully consumed with the things of God or you're not. Yeah. Either you're going swimming or you're not. You will never find me with my feet in a pool. I'm either going swimming or I'm not going swimming, man. Yeah. I ain't going to eat half a sandwich. I ain't eating half a scoop of ice cream, man. I want it all. Yeah. And so when it comes to serving God, we must allow him to be glorified in our lives. Our lives are supposed to be consumed with honoring him and glorifying him in every last part of our lives. Yeah, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. Whatever you do, that means at home, at work, yeah, with friends, when you're alone, your whole life is to be consumed with giving glory to God. Yeah. Now, some people say, man, this seems really costly. You know what, friend? It is. It costs you everything. And it's what God desires and requires of you, that you would be fully consumed. I don't know anybody who enjoys being halfway married. I don't know anybody that likes a halfway friend. I don't know anybody that has a job and the employer says, well, we're just going to hire you halfway. I tell you what, you give us half and we'll give you half and we'll hope for the best in the midst of it. It just doesn't work that way. We need to, in every single area of our lives, glorify God. Now, here's the challenge. The challenge is, how do I do that without being a self-righteous zealot? Now, I've been there. I've been the self-righteous zealot. It's pretty easy. All you have to do is just think you're better than other people. You have to look down your long spiritual nose, tell them that they're going to be dead in their sins if they don't change their ways, condemn them every step of the way, and then you'll really do well because you can't live for yourself because nobody's going to like you, and they're going to probably kill you. It'll be fine. Let me give you a hint. It's not through going around condemning people and preaching at them that they're a bunch of lowly pagan dog sinners. It's through serving and loving them in all circumstance. Now listen, man. I'm not a shut-your-mouth type of Christian, man. You're going to listen to them, and you're going to love them, but you're going to earn the right to be heard. Because if you never tell them, there's a bunch of nice people that are going to hell, man. There is real nice people that just are going to hell because they don't have Jesus. And so when you're loving people and you're encouraging them and you're serving them, it has to be somewhat coupled with the reality of like, I do this because I was saved from the pit fires of hell. And it's because of what God did in my life. I want to share my life with you. How that walks itself out, you and the Holy Ghost will work it out. Okay? Now, this is costly. It's listening to people when you want to be listened to. Loving people when you want to be loved. serving people when you yourself need to be served. You have to do more than is asked of you. You have to have a great attitude. You have to serve people, love people, and help people. You've got to serve. And in that, Jesus is glorified. Because in an unbelieving world, they look at a bunch of people that say, you know what, how can I live my life, not be selfish, and when everybody else in this world is selfish? Man, you look like you're barely holding on. You can barely pay your bills. Why are you giving me money? Because Jesus is Lord of my life, and I want you to know him. It's that important to me. I'm going to skip lunch today so that you can have lunch when you forgot your lunch money today. Man, your car barely runs, but you're picking me up at the bus stop. Why are you doing this? Because I love Jesus and I want to serve him wholeheartedly and I want to be glorified in my life. Amen. It shows an unbelieving world that we want to show Jesus in what we do. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21. Then we can walk this out where we say, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now here's another part of it. Now listen, you have to let the death of Christ affect you.
Yes.
You have to. Yeah. We sit here today because of blood. Yeah. It's not because Jesus was just a really nice guy. There's like blood.
Yeah.
A man was crucified on a cross. He was pierced in the side because of what we did. Verse 24, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it produces much grain. That's the story of the crucifixion. We have to realize that Jesus, being wheat in this story, died for us. Now, death produces life. And to experience more life in your life, you have to experience the death of Christ. And would you hear this morning, church? Christ died for you. He died for you. And it's not just that he stopped living kind of death. The death that was... That he died was a horrible death. And it was for your sin. I know people don't like to use that word, but it's true. Sin is bad stuff we do against God. All the dirty, nasty, horrible things that we've done in our lives was because of sin. And it needs to be dealt with. The only way it was dealt with is on the cross. And this should affect you. It should affect how you live your life and how you view your life. You know, we as Christian people, you know, we love to quote the parts where, like, do not judge, lest you be judged, or, you know, grace abounds. We love that when we're steeped in sin, right? People flippantly take the grace of God for what it is, a free gift from God for our sins. Now, let me say this, man. Salvation is the easiest thing that you can do. All you got to do is turn away from the world, turn towards God, and say, Jesus, I want to live wholly and completely for you. Forgive me my sins. Done. Sealed. Gone. Now, what happens is, a lot of times, and I'll say this for myself, I won't speak for you. There has been times in my life when I willfully chose sin because I knew that God would forgive me. You guys probably don't do that much, but I've done it in my own life, man, where I was just like, you know what, I'm just gonna do me. Like, this is what I'm gonna do, and you know, I'm just gonna take the weekend off. I'll be in church on Sunday, we'll deal with it then. I'm gonna have some good times on Friday and Saturday. And I don't know about you, that's just been times that this happened in my life. It's shameful, man. It's utter and completely despicable. Now, as the truth is that God still forgave me. He did, man. You can leave this place. You can go out there and do whatever you want to do, and God's still going to forgive you. He's just going to forgive you. But here's what changed my life, is that I think it would be a little bit different if before you went out to choose to do that sin, there's a Roman soldier that stood there and said, hey, man, feel free. Just go out and sin and do whatever you want. But before you do, I got to pierce this guy for you. And we're going to put some nails in his hands. He's going to hang for you. And then we're just going to take it. It's not that much. Just one thing right here in his ribs where we're going to stab him. It's going to kill him. So if you really want to do that this weekend, it's fine. It's just going to cost him being pierced for your sins. Like, and I'm not trying to bring condemnation, because here's what it's done in my life, is that when I remember what it cost me to be forgiven, it causes me next time when I know that God will forgive me, I don't want him to have to forgive me.
Yeah, come on.
I just say to myself, you know what? He's forgiven me too much, too many times for what I've done. I don't want him to have to do it again. And it causes me in that moment to just go, maybe I don't need to do that.
Yeah.
Maybe I don't need that to be a part of my life. Maybe I can honor him through his sacrifice and what he's done in my life. And I can consider him in the midst of what's going on in my life.
Yeah.
Would you still do it if that's what it cost?
Come on.
I hope not.
I hope
Would you say, yeah, man, he's got to die anyway, so sure. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm giving you an opportunity to remember what your forgiveness cost you, yes, so that next time you're drawn to sin, you remind yourself of what it cost you, and maybe you won't do it. Because yes, I don't know about you. On the flip side of it, after I've already chose to sin and God forgives me, I still am like, man, why did I do that, man? Please, anybody? Yes. Gosh, you guys look at me deer in the headlight. I'm like, maybe I shouldn't have been so honest. Like, these people are just living perfect lives. Quit being selfish. I was thinking of a nice way to say it. There's going to be some. It's just the bottom line, man. Quit being selfish. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The most selfish thing we protect is ourselves, our life, our time, our money. It's all about us. What if you cared less about yourself? What would your life look like? Because here's the issue. People think, what about me? You know, what if the cake comes out and I don't get a slice? Well, maybe you guys, every time a cake comes out, the first thing I think is, I better get a corner. It's the first thought in my mind. And I'm just keeping it real. Just being honest. I want a corner piece every single time. Isn't that shameful? It's shameful. Not really, though, because there's three more. So why can't I just get one? Can I just get one? Now, I make light of it, but I make light of it because the reality of it is just too sad. That people make their whole entire lives about getting all four corners for themselves. Yep. They just don't care, man. It's everywhere. They don't care who they step on, who they hurt, where they get. If there's some way I can get there and I got to take it out of somebody else, I'm completely fine with it. If I allow someone else into my family's life to be loved on, how's that going to affect my kids? People think this way. So, well, I'm not going to let some other kid come over and spend the night, or I'm not going to let somebody, you know, get a ride with my kid. This is my family time. I got to protect. This is my family time. You know what? If you would open up your life, one of the greatest gifts that you have in this world is that if you have a loving life and a loving family, or if you're a single person, whatever it is, if you have love to give in your life and you let other people come in, it just multiplies, man. Yeah. It teaches your kids to not be so darn selfish, to realize that life doesn't revolve around them. Somehow they start listening to the self-esteem fairy and going around school making everybody think that it's all about them. If you live your life all about yourself, you're going to get nowhere. It's just the reality. Allow yourself to be inconvenienced. Lose time. Give money. Give of yourself. Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you hate it, meaning not being selfish, you'll keep it. And whatever you give, you will get back. Now, I'm continually coming back to this because I believe that God's trying to break something in us as a church. I'm just going to be as honest as I can with you guys. I truly believe that God's going to give us this building. I do. I think that this is going to be a miraculous week for Faith and Victory. I think that at the next Sunday we're going to be doing the crazy Jesus dance. And if he doesn't, it's fine, because God is preparing something in us, whether it's for this building or the next building, that we as a church, not myself, you need to break something in you about being selfish. Okay? This whole thing isn't going to work. If you're concerned about, like, man, I used to park so close to the door, and now I gotta walk. Oh, if I gotta walk longer than 15 feet, I'm finding a new church. Do it, man. Seriously, you should, because there's a whole lot of churches that want to be that, like, catering to your souls type of people. But I'm not going to play that game, man. We're gonna have a self-sacrificing love that puts others above ourselves. Now, listen, if you've got a medical condition or you're, you know, that's different, man. But if you're an able-bodied man, drop off your family, park two blocks away, and walk back. The exercise will do you good. Amen. You know, I had a pastor that told me, man, your guy's church ain't going to grow. The parking lot ain't big enough, because rich people won't come to a church that doesn't have a big parking lot, because then their nice shoes will get messed up. They did a study and they found out. I'm like, I don't need rich people that want to care about their shoes. I need broken people that need to die to self, man. That's what I'm looking for. Some rich people in their shoes. Now listen, man, clap and cheer, because come December, when it's cold, rainy, and wet, you're walking two blocks to church. Remember this moment. Remember this moment. Man, I've been to churches where guys got to line up on the walls and give up their seats so that people can sit down. You know, we might get to the point where we got to have people sitting up here looking in their faces. It might come to that point. Or are you going to care about others? You're just going to care about yourselves. Some people will leave our church because they don't have a parking space, and that's sad. Here's the last part, and then we'll get out of here. It's hot. Isn't it hot in here? Try preaching. Whew. Hallelujah. Last point. Follow Christ by leading others. The point of this whole entire discourse is that if the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, is going to spread, we must die to self, serve Jesus, and follow him. And what is Jesus doing? He's leading people to the Father. Yes, he does good, great, miraculous things, but his life was consumed with leading people to the Father. See, part of what I've tried to do as your pastor is that I don't want to be the choke point between you and your spiritual growth, because I'm not supposed to be leading you to me. I'm supposed to make you a self-sufficient follower of Jesus Christ that follows Jesus. If I'm getting you to follow me, I'm failing. People, a lot of pastors that want a big following say, follow me as I follow Christ. Listen, I'm not Paul, man. My name's Matt. So you can follow Paul. It's fine. But we're supposed to lead people to follow Christ. Okay? And so the way that we do that in our own lives is that we have to do as Jesus did and die to self. We must be serving Jesus by following him. And when we follow what he did, we are concerned with bringing people to the Father. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That there are people out there that need a Savior. There's people out there that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's people that need to be set free. And if it consumes us, it makes us less selfish. We're less concerned with our own lives and more concerned with the lives of others and how we can bring people to God. Now, here's the payoff, okay? Now, you don't do it for the payoff, but the reality is God's going to give you a little bit. And the payoff is God's going to honor you for it. Now, listen, I've said this many times and I'll say it again. My life is not the shining example of faithfulness, but there is one thing that I will say, and I'm not embarrassed about it at all. I live a blessed life because I follow Jesus. Amen. And I'm trying to get you to admire me. I'm not trying to get you to say, oh, that's so nice, Pastor Matt. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that for your own good, that if you want to have a blessed life, just give up everything and follow Jesus, man. I have people in my life that aren't believers. They look at me and they're like, man, it must be nice, man. You're always going out and do stuff and with people and, you know, do this and do that. I'm like, listen, man, you can have the exact same life that I have. All you have to do is give your life to Jesus. Amen. And you'll be surprised what God brings into your life. You'll be surprised how easy that you sleep. You'd be surprised how well that you eat and how well that people take care of you. If you would just give your life wholly and completely to Jesus, expecting nothing in return. Because the reality is God honors that. He does. And I'm not the only one here. There's countless people in here that live the same blessed life that I do because you give your life to serve other people. Let's pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.